And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. We'll be reading verses 14 through 23 this Lord's Day evening. And we'll be reading from the translation in your pew Bibles, the English Standard Version. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 through 23. Let us hear these words as they are, the inspired word of the living God. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you are sovereign over all your creatures, both those in the spirit realm, those here in your creation. And Father, we thank you that indeed you are the Lord of all. We thank you that Christ has been given authority over his bride, his church, and thank you as all things were created through him, so too all those who are redeemed through him and through him alone. We thank you that our faith is in him. We thank you for his love and mercy. Indeed, that he is present as we see the testimony of David, saved like we, through faith in him alone. We thank you that as David had faith in him as Messiah who was to come, we thank you in the fullness of time we know his name. And so we offer our prayers, worship this night, and ask to be deepened in our thanksgiving for Jesus, God is salvation. In his name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, harmful spirits are always eager to torment people, but they are under the sovereign hand of God, no less than we. And so as we start, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit, his work in the Old Testament, is different in his manifestations than in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament will come upon people and then go and depart in the way that the Holy Spirit is referenced within that way. Salvation is exactly the same. The Holy Spirit regenerates the hearts of God's elect in God's perfect timing, and they are saved and he never leaves. But in terms of gifts of prophecy, or in terms of empowering someone for the office, in this case of king, there is this unique manifestation of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament redemptive history, where he can come upon and then depart from one and go to another. And that is what is happening here. Saul has not lost his salvation. That is impossible. Indeed, he never had it. But the Spirit had come upon Saul in the context of his office in king, and now it has left him as he did not serve the Lord as he was commanded to do so by the Lord through the Lord's prophet Samuel. And we do well to remember the power of our Lord Jesus over the demons that were interrupted in their torment of a man, and had to redirect their tormenting under the power of our Lord. Again, the Lord's sovereign hand on the spirits, every bit as much on the creation that we can see. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Luke 8, and we will see the power of our Lord over the spirits, evident in Luke 8, verses 25 through 33. I'm sorry, we're beginning in verse 26, not 25. 26, reading through 33 of Luke chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And it's helpful to understand, again, the sovereignty of our Lord, the grace of God to save us from spirits such as these, even as he saves us from all of his and our enemies that we can see. What the Lord is doing here in this text is very helpful for us to give praise to God for. Commentators have written things like these about this unique passage within the Old Testament. Though the Lord never does evil, he sometimes sends evil agents to accomplish his purposes. Old Testament scholar Robert Bergen puts it this way: "It is perhaps preferable to interpret the text not to mean that the Lord sent a morally corrupt demon, but rather another sort of supernatural being, an angel of judgment against Saul that caused him to experience constant misery." And Bergen points to another Old Testament text as evidence of the spirits of judgment that can be sent by God to execute judgment in time and space that mirrors the eternal judgment that all made in the image of God undergo against those in rebellion against him. He references 2 Kings 19:35, a verse that most of you know well. "And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies." And the angel of the Lord, and again, the pre-incarnate state of our Savior, again, when he takes on flesh and blood in the fullness of time, and then is given all authority and power as he is glorified and now reigns in the heavens and will come back as the dread Lord Judge of all. These two texts together, the striking down of 185,000, the tormenting of Saul by the spirits here, these two texts together help us to understand how much God has saved us from and sending Jesus to die on the cross to take the judgment that we deserve away from us. It's important to remember what is alive in this text. Judgment from God is not annihilation. That hell is a place of conscious torment, a place where you are forever away from the comfortable presence of God, but you endure the misery, again, of being under his judgment moment by moment, forever. The Assyrians struck down by God in judgment experience what Saul is experiencing in our text forever on the other side, and to a much deeper degree. And so this is an important text. It is the only time in the Old Testament that an individual is noted as being tormented by a troubling spirit. How good God is to save us from such a fate that our eternity is spent in the comfortable presence of God. And we will get to that as the text does and goes on. But as we move on now to verse 14, Saul is in the place where so many outside the covenant are. Again, he is in misery. He is not asking for mercy from God. He is inert, as one author puts it, within the sin and misery that is unrelieved by being reconciled to his Creator, knowing him as his Redeemer, as he does not. And so he is in his misery. And it is his attendants that recognize his need for the power of the music of God. Very important in our text. The music of God, as you well know, is a powerful tool indeed, and it is manifest in this text. And this is just one example of how the Lord blesses the music of the church, and another is found in 2 Kings 3, verses 14 and 15. There we read, "And Elisha said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician.' And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him." Now, just one modern example of the application of the power of the music of God for his church. Bruce Hunt, an OPC missionary in the late 30s and in through much of the 40s and beyond to Korea. He spent much time. He stayed to minister the means of grace to a church that was under attack by the Japanese armies. They invaded the Korean Peninsula along with through Manchuria and then into much of China. And when he was freed from being a prisoner of war in a Japanese concentration camp for years, the thing that he commented again and again is that he wished that he had remembered, taken time to remember more and more hymns and psalms of the church to strengthen him in that beautiful, powerful tool of the Lord, the music of the church, in his time of discouragement and imprisonment. And how good it is to reflect upon, to give glory for the music that he has blessed his church to have throughout redemptive history. And again, with David as the songwriter of much of the songbook of the Bible, the Blessed Psalms. That brings us to verses 17 through 18. The Lord's presence with David in contrast to Saul. Now, God has been preparing David to serve as a leader, as a protector and defender of his flock for some time. Very important in covenant children is you have a testimony here, the contrast between Saul, who took the blessings of the covenant and of leadership in the church, which was Old Testament Israel lightly, in contrast to David, who from very, very early ages had a zeal for the Lord, indeed embraced, was thankful for, sought the Lord, and indeed the Lord was to be found as it was the Lord that instilled that zeal within him. Be blessed by the Lord's hand upon you as you interact with the responsibilities of the covenant that are a blessing for you as you love your Lord and he creates that zeal for his kingdom within you. David has been a shepherd, as you know, and there's an interesting continuity in the church throughout time. Notice that Saul has no idea of who David is, what he has done to this point in his life. And time again, we see the rich and the powerful not recognizing how the Lord is blessing his church. But the Lord is blessing his church all the time, whether the rich and powerful recognize it or not. And while Saul has no idea what God has been doing with David, one of his attendants, we don't even know his name, but someone who is not among the rich and the powerful, but is a servant in the king's court, he knows David's name. And he has reason to. Here is some of what the Lord has been doing in David's life. Of course, he's not a man of war in an experiential sense yet, but in terms of ability, honed and blessed by the Lord, refined by the Lord, again, being a man of war is an accurate description of David, even on this day before he meets the giant Goliath and begins his military career. Turn over one chapter, and again, David's testimony, 1 Samuel 17:34 through 37, that his reach, the attention of this attendant and probably many others among the working classes in Israel, even before David is brought to the attention of the powerful within the nation. Verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Indeed, the Lord's hand has been upon David long before he killed Goliath, and he has been praising God long before God gave Goliath into his hands. There's a New Testament application, but again, one that runs through the history of the church, including into the church age down to this day. A good text that is in continuity with the fact that David's service unto the Lord as a shepherd, and again, the Lord's blessing him against bears and lions, and that being recognized by those outside of the centers of power within the land. Indeed, we need to read Paul's words to the church found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hear the language of verses 26 through 31. A church, as you well know, that was strife with people striving to be among the powerful, the elite within the culture. And again, Paul's encouragement to live like David, again, for the glory of God, and to not worry about worldly power or recognition or fame, either within or without the church. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you hear the continuity with David's testimony? This is how David boasts. David boasts in the gracious God that gave him the power supernaturally to do what he did. And whether it's supernatural or natural, in the sense of being recognizable in the continuity of the testimony of each saint within the church, the blessing of, like David, boasting in the Lord and to the glory of the Lord alone. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 criticizing boasting in man, boasting in the foolishness and sinfulness of man in 1 Corinthians 5. But here in David's testimony is good boasting. And Saul's attendant is describing a man of God that he knows of. And again, David does what he does in the obscurity of the hills of Judea, away from the accolades of the rich and the powerful, not for human vainglory, but for the glory of his God who blesses him, whether it's recognized in the broader church or not. It is between him and his Lord, and he is blessed as a servant of the Lord that uses his gifts, his energy, his zeal for that goal and that goal alone. Now that brings us to verses 19 and 20. Faith in the Lord's control over his church. And here we see his blessing upon the church. Ask yourself this question as we read in these verses of Jesse sending his son, David, off to be a servant of Saul. Would you send your son to serve Saul? He's a terrible leader. He's rebuked by Samuel, not only by Samuel, he's rebuked by the people, the whole nation. As again, he has been on display, willing, eager to kill his own son, Jonathan, over a rash vow that was made foolishly, not for God's glory, but for his own. Let's be reminded and turn back just one page. Look at 1 Samuel 14, verses 43 through 46. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die." And Saul said, "God do so me to me, and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die? Who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And yet Jesse, knowing that testimony, sends his son David to be a servant to this very Saul. And again, you know the testimony that Saul has. Again, remember how 1 Samuel begins, way back in chapter 1 of this book, this inspired book. Eli, a corrupt priest with corrupt sons. And do you remember how he interprets Hannah when Hannah comes and he sees her lips moving? Again, as a corrupt priest with much terrible and much debauchery going on outside the temple. She is praying outside the tabernacle of God. And his interpretation of her is that she is a drunk. And yet, she, like Jesse after her, she gives her firstborn son Samuel to serve the Lord in the tabernacle under Eli's authority. And again, the testimony is the same. In Jesse's case, in Hannah's case, their faith is not limited to the failings of a Saul or of an Eli. They know that the Lord is sovereign over his church. He will protect her, that he will bless her. And again, their children are in service, not to any man, but they are in service to the Lord. It's a blessing to see this testimony vividly in terms of all the faith that was required to allow Samuel to serve in the church in these days, as there was much faith that was required of Jesse to allow David to serve a king that the Lord's blessing has left and a king that had failed again and again. Hear the testimony in 1 Samuel 2 and the magnitude of the lack of faithfulness of Eli. Again, very much not far afield from the lack of faithfulness of Saul to the God that they both were called to serve. Now, Eli was very old. And he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving in the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. On application for our day, the work of church planting. It's a real challenge. It's not a huge surprise to any of you that a Charles Spurgeon or a likeness thereof is not typically the man available to come and join a small group of core families in the planting of a mission work. And people are not wanting an OPC church plant to gain traction and to grow into an organized church to give glory to God because they're eager to hear a Charles Spurgeon. They are trusting in the Lord because they want to serve the Lord. They want their children to serve the Lord. And their trust is not in any individual man who's a sinner just like they, but in the Lord who time and time again, whether it's in the days of Samuel, in the days of David, or in our day, blesses the church and overwhelms the weaknesses and the sins of the leaders in the church. Again, the sheep always hear the faith of the voice of the Good Shepherd, and so it is today. And so we see this faith, again, your faith, evident in Jesse and in Hannah, and it continues today. The Lord is in every generation in the one covenant of grace, the faithful Lord of his bride, his church. Now that brings us to the closing verses of our text, verses 21 through 23. As we see David refreshing, in a sense, all of Israel by refreshing Saul. And again, Saul is in a terrible place. His attendants recognize that. Again, David, doing what he does unto the Lord as an ambassador of Christ, again, brings relief to Saul. And in Saul, as a leader with the weaknesses he has, brings relief to the nation of Israel as a whole. And indeed, it's true that Christians often live out their testimony before men who do not serve the Lord. There is a man in our denominational family, an elderly widower by the name of William McDowell. And he pursued ministry after graduating from Westminster Theological Seminary in our denominational family in the state of Florida. And some leaders in the congregations in Florida where he was serving did not do well by him. Grave mistakes were made. It was very discouraging for him, for his wife, and for his family. And so the Lord led him out of ministry, and he actually wrote as a writer for a trade publication for an aerospace organization in our state, and he worked under a non-Christian supervisor for years. And the quality of his work was fine. And he watched his secular non-Christian colleagues again and again get promoted over him. In fact, he even saw a Christian colleague, because of the persecution of Christians within this corporation, abandon his faith for years to get ahead within the company. And thankfully, as a prodigal son on his deathbed, that particular colleague came back to the Lord while there was still time in the immeasurable grace of our guide. Again, as he was passed over for promotions, as he worked there for over a dozen years, he worshipped in an OPC church plant that would later become Lake Sherwood Orthodox Presbyterian Church, one of the oldest churches within our Presbytery family, a Beacon Lighthouse Church to our east. And later in life, he was asked to join the translators. And as he worked on just one small passage in Ecclesiastes, the quality of his work, as again he had kept up on his biblical language and the training that he had received for a ministry that he thought his opportunity for had long passed him by, and he ended up being one of the translators on the team that published the New King James translation of the Bible. So again, a testimony very similar to David's. David here is not limited in being blessed to give glory to God in what he does. Saul puts no ceiling on David's opportunity to give glory to God in the context in which he is called to serve. And again, he's serving the Lord today under Saul in our text in chapter 16, confident that the Lord will use him no matter how badly the king over him does today. And part of the hope that David has, of course, is your hope, the hope that you have that heaven is very much about music, as David is blessed in the ministry of music, even to an ungodly king like Saul. And again, music is a blessed reflection of the entirety of our testimony. Whatever the challenges are in giving glory to God today, we know that one day, again, free from sin, temptation, when all of his and our enemies are vanquished, we will give glory to God undistracted forever. on how good it is that in the refiner's fire of giving glory to God with the spiritual battle that still rages, as God is patient in saving more and more image bearers, more of His own. Again, this is the place where and the way in which God prepares us for the eternal music of the church that, again, is beyond our imagination. You know this to be true in David's music, the powerful music of the church in the Psalms. As he prepares us to join in the glorious music of the heavenly choirs, no less than that forever. And we have just a glimpse of what that music sounds like in the book of Revelation in several passages. We'll look at one. We'll close tonight in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 14. Beginning in verse 8 of Revelation 5. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Indeed, how blessed we are to have the worship of the church on this and every Lord's Day, the entirety of the Lord's Day, twice, morning and evening, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. David, too, was blessed to worship in his day. Indeed, the Lord is persevering us through the Sauls of our generation in preparing to worship in the presence of the Son of David, Jesus Christ our Lord, without end. And so no less than David, our trust is not in weak leaders in the church that so often fail, in need of God's grace just like we are, and how blessed we are to pray for them as we pray for ourselves. But our trust and songs of praise are in the Lord of Lords, to His glory, who is coming again to glorify our weak bodies, so that we can sing these songs with the myriads of angels forever to the eternal praise of His name above all names. How good it is to recognize music in the context of all things we do unto the Lord. He gives us much joy, indeed much peace, in worshiping in this day with all the challenges, all the distractions, all the unbelief and raging against His glory that He perseveres us through. How good it is, like David under Saul's terrible leadership, to remember that this is but a faint echo of what we will do in the full manifestation when we worship in the presence of the Lord and give Him glory face to face, with glorified bodies, with voices glorified. How good it is to think upon these things. The Lord used David's eternal perspective to bless him and persevere him through hard days under Saul. And He will no less bless you in terms of keeping your mind on the glory to come. So serve the Lord with gladness. And again, how good it is to be here on this Lord's Day evening and to look forward to the next Lord's Day, as indeed it is only 7 days away. How blessed we are to be like David, preparing to sing in the eternal choirs, the myriads and myriads of angels, the thousands upon thousands. How good it is to sing our praises this night in preparation for those songs of praise. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice, how thankful we are that the Spirit who we know so well, who indwells us, is no less than God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving us, Lord, from all the spirits that torment those outside the covenant. We thank you for your sovereign hand to bless us in spite of all the raging and warring that continues as your elect continue to be saved in this age of much patience and enduring. Thank you for the perseverance of the saints, and thank you for the ultimate blessing of the glory to come. And thank you that you use the joy that you give us in worship on this side of glory to prepare us for a joy beyond our imagination. Thank you that we know you truly today, and thank you that we will behold your Son fully in all his glory with eyes glorified, able to see him and to give him praise forever without end. Thank you for hearing our prayers in His name, and that He is already glorified. In His name, the name of our exalted Lord, in the name of Jesus, to whom all glory is due, to Him in His name we pray. Amen.